our services and again come back and be with us tonight as we're going to continue our series on Do You Know Jesus? And so we have come to the last verse, or let's just say reference, in the book of Isaiah, looking in the Old Testament. So I invite you to come back and be with us tonight as we look at that very important subject of Do You Know Jesus? His name, His titles, who He is in your life. This morning, we're going to be looking, if I want to just invite you to go ahead and look at the front of your handout that you have for your bulletin, and you're going to notice a reference there to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, verse 3 through 11. And I made that reference because I simply want you, if you will, to remember that the Apostle Paul is writing to Timothy. He's the evangelist in Ephesus, and it's a very difficult place for him to preach because there's idolatry there. There's all kinds of different things that are going on in that culture in which certainly he and the Christians were living, that were confronting them every single day. And so in reference to that, I simply wanted you to understand that if we're going to look at the book of Galatians chapter 5 in our text today, as we started a couple of Sundays ago, how that Paul says that we are free in Christ Jesus. And I want you to notice he says, "Stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free." And so I want to talk about standing and also walking when it comes to the truth. And by the way, you'll notice it says that we are to walk and to stand with the truth of God. I hold in my hand the Word of God today, and I'm going to tell you today from a personal standpoint, from my point of view, but also what I'm going to be experiencing myself today is the fact that I'm going to be presenting to you a lesson. I did not give you a handout because I want you to pay attention to me. And yes, we're going to be looking at PowerPoint today, but I'm going to be preaching you a lesson that is bold. And from time to time, I do that for this congregation because I am confronted by certain questions that are given to me, and certainly when that question is given, they need to have an answer. And about a month ago, someone asked me about this subject matter, and so I gave them an answer. And because I was at Faulkner Lectures and was able to also be confronted with the fact that there was a speaker that talked about this very subject, I deem it necessary that we talk about a very difficult subject. And this is not going to be a political thing, and this has nothing to do with our Constitution. This has to do with who we are as the church. And we are confronted by our culture and our society every single day. And not only that, and I'll talk about that in a few moments, but also every member here, including our children and our grandchildren. And so, I want you to remember that the Apostle Paul, when he writes to the church at Galatia, those many churches that are there, those many congregations that are depending upon Him to give the revelation, truth to them that they can stand on because they did not have this Bible that we have and have privilege to read ourselves. They were living the Bible. They were receiving letters and texts from men like Paul and Peter and John and James and others. And so in our context here in the book of Galatians chapter 5, what you're going to see, as we talked about, Paul says you must and ought to walk in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh. And that's our battle every single day, the day in which we live, not only then but also now. We have to make a decision. We have to choose whether or not we're going to walk in the Spirit of God and the words and the will that has been given to us, or we are going to walk according to the devil or the world system or the culture and society in which we live. And that's a decision that we have to make every single day. You see, if you go to the book of Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, you'll notice that there was an individual that Paul talks about. You are having sexual relationship with someone you ought not to, your father's wife. So that was an issue back then. That was a problem that they were facing. And notice I used the word practicing. They were practicing certain things that they ought not to. And that's why Paul makes it very clear, if you go to Galatians chapter 5, begin in verse 19, where the Apostle Paul says that you are ought to practice these certain things. And those certain things that he points out in the very beginning, in verse 19, following into verse 20 and 21, is the fact that they were practicing certain sexual sins, like adultery and fornication. And because of that, these individuals were actually participating in these things, also included uncleanness and lewdness, which can be translated and also relates to lasciviousness. And all these different kinds of sins that Paul says you must not, you should not be involved in. Now, he doesn't stop there, of course, with other letters, because when he writes to the church at Corinth, he also says something else. He says, you do not know. He says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexual, or sodomites, which homosexual males he's talking about there. These are terminologies we looked at just two Sundays ago. And if he's dealing with those issues then certainly we understand we're also dealing with them now. Back then, even to a greater degree, because you see, it was a part of their worship. It was a part of their idolatry in which they were living, whether in Corinth or Rome or Ephesus or Colossae or Philippi, no matter where they would go, you would have these temples and they would participate, not the Christians, but some may be going back into that kind of life again. And if it wasn't a concern for the Apostle Paul, then he would not have mentioned this verse or this sexual type sins that they were committing in that particular context. You see, folks, a committed Christian that desires to walk in the Spirit will not practice such sins or give even support and say amen to those particular things, because you've made a decision. You have been committed now for many days and many years, hopefully, to the name of Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. There are certain sins, certainly, that Paul brings out and many more in the text. But I want you to know, if when you go to the book of Romans chapter 1, he brings out some other sexual sins and he points them out. But notice what he says. In particular, he mentions homosexuality. He also mentions sodomites. He also mentions those others. But notice, for this reason, God gave them up to vile passions, for even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the women, burned in their lust for one another, men with men, committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. And so we cannot deny the fact that the Apostle Paul is bringing this to their attention and recognizes that this is sexual sins that are being committed, and God, the Bible says, gave them up. And know what he says in the latter part of that chapter in verse 32. Not only should you not be practicing these certain things, notice he says that those who practice such things are deserving of death. Not physical death. He's talking about spiritual separation from God. But notice he says not only to do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You're not doing those things, but you approve it. So that gives you, when you think about it, hopefully some pause to understand how important it is that we as the body of Christ, not only back then, but also even now, that we should pay attention to this very subject here this morning. And I'm going to, here it comes, here's the boldness and here's the courage and here's the subject matter that we're going to talk about this morning. And I hope you pay very close attention. And I will promise you that I will have this typed up and I will give it to you so you can have it and read it for yourself. I don't have it this morning, but maybe you would like to read it. I was confronted with this question, the purpose of this lesson. to focus on what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5 verse 19, also in our text in Corinthians chapter 9 verse 1, as it refers to the LGBTQ question that a local congregation has to face. And maybe you're not up on what that actually means. We'll talk about it in a few moments, but it was confronted to me, and so I feel an obligation that I have to ask, but also myself, what does the Bible say about this question? Because, folks, this is a spiritual matter. This is something that we all have to ask ourselves. What was Paul actually saying to these churches, brethren, that he loved in the region of Corinth and also in Galatia when he wrote those particular texts or letters to them? What was he trying to do? He was revealing to them the truth of the matter, something that they were facing. And I want you to notice something. If you are a local congregation, no matter where you might be in Chattanooga, you might be in Miami, you might be in other parts of the world right here, while what every congregation is faced with this right here, to say that we are members of the Church of Jesus Christ implies that Christ accepts us, the Wildwood congregation, also approves and authorizes the church and its teachings, attitudes, and activities right here. No matter where you are, no matter where you live, where the church is established, you have to come to grips with that very fact that Christ is looking at us right this very moment, and he's saying, I approve or I disapprove. So with regards to the subject that we're talking about this morning, we have to ask the question when it comes to the LGBTQ question and movement, by the way, why is this an issue, and why is it so important? You see, folks, the reason why simply is this. It is something that Paul dealt with, not only Moses back in the Old Testament, but also as well New Testament Christians back then in the first century, as well as we today. Now, I must give definition to the LGBTQ question, but also give definition. The L stands for lesbian, gay, G, B, bisexual, T, transgender, and Q, queer. Folks, this is an issue that we must face because it's being promoted today in our culture and our society. Remember, this is not something based on our Constitution right now. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking from a political standpoint, whether you are Republican or Democrat or whoever. This has to do with an issue based on the Scriptures and what the Bible says. Because you see, our children over here, wherever they might be this morning, they are faced with it as well as our grandchildren, even more in the future. It's something that we have to come to grips with. And so I want you to remember, I'm going to say it again, this is a biblical response to an issue that we have to understand, that you as an individual have to search the Scriptures for yourself and try to come to a conclusion based on what the Word of God says. So what exactly are they saying, that community of individuals, what exactly are they saying, and what exactly are they promoting in their literature, and what are they saying when it comes to what they want to accomplish? First of all, they want us to make this an issue because, you see, they've made it public, and so they want us to make it public as well. And if we're going to talk about it, and we ought to, that means we're going to have to make a stand and take a stand. And so when you do, obviously, you're leaving yourself open to all kinds of verbal abuse, but also you're leaving yourself open, and so you better know the issue. But here's the rub. The LGBT community do not want us to question or even condemn their movement, their beliefs, and their lifestyle. And I want you to notice what they say about God. They say in their own literature, God must be remade in the current image and stipulation of GBTQ or be rejected by a friendlier God more compliant and accommodating to current concepts and desires. So what they're saying is, well, if God in the Bible doesn't agree with us, then we need to find a friendlier God. Folks, in their literature, there's something else that they say, and that is in this movement, they realize that there's going to be some casualties. And again, in their own wording, it says, casualties are expected and collateral damage to society is irrelevant. Resistance is futile. You will be assimilated, meaning eventually, into our thinking and our beliefs. That means your children and your grandchildren. That is their movement, that is their goal, and that's what they want to achieve. To assimilate everyone into their thinking and to believe exactly what they think. And here's the last reason why they are so public and what they want to accomplish. And I'll get to this in a few moments, but basically what they want us to understand is their theme song, which we could have sang today, was Just As I Am. Just as I am. Now, with that in mind, what we need to do is we need to look at our Bible. We need to ask some questions. Is the biblical rejection of the LGBTQ movement and what they believe about themselves and their lifestyle, is it something that the Bible says is true, but also is it what the Bible actually condemns? So we're talking about homosexuality here, but also transgenderism and also those who are bisexual. Now, if you turn in your Bible, you'll notice that the Bible teaches the truth. The Bible teaches the truth. And folks, it's not a matter of hate, and I want you to remember that. It never is a matter of hate. It simply is based on truth. And that's why when you go to that text, both these texts, it's very clear in the Old Testament, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. The next text, chapter 20, verse 13, says exactly, basically the same thing. Now notice also the Bible says a woman shall not wear anything that pertains to a man, nor shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all who do so are an abomination to the Lord your God. Now again, that's from the Old Testament. That, yes, is something that was referenced by Moses to the children of Israel that they were commanded to follow. We understand that's in the Bible. You can't deny it. But you go back when the Old Testament is given. Also, remember, we're under the New Covenant. We're under the covenant of Christ. And, of course, Paul's writing now. And we just read that verse a moment ago. And you can read it for yourself again. And there, certainly, Paul condemns homosexuality in this text. There is a penalty there. And the conclusion is, if you practice these certain things, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You are worthy, he says, of spiritual separation from God. Let me ask you a question. When you look at these texts and you look at them from a biblical standpoint, and we'll get to this point in a moment, I have to ask the question as well. When Paul wrote these particular texts to these churches, wherever he was writing, did he know what he was talking about? Was Paul a scholar when it came to the Hebrew texts and the Greek texts and Aramaic? Well, certainly he was. And the reason why is because he was a scholar when it came to the Greek translation of the Old Testament, Septuagint in the second century. So he knew what he was talking about. But you see, even though he was a scholar, even though he was a Pharisee of Pharisees at one time, and he knows the text, he knows the language, he knows what he's talking about, there has to be an overall reason why he writes these things. And the reason why is because, folks, because he loves them. He loves these brethren. Not that he hates them. He loves them. He's concerned about their very soul. And so that brings us to this question. What should we as the church of Jesus Christ, when it comes to our lives, our existence, what is the biblical subject affecting, or this biblical subject, how is it affecting this particular congregation here? Now, I know we understand if you're watching the news, if you're reading your newspapers, this is a debated issue in our country today. We are being confronted with this. And I believe, as we've already seen a moment ago, that it is certainly a sin that should not be practiced in the lives of anyone, especially who are called Christians. But I also believe that if you believe in their lifestyle, also what they are doing sinfully as they're practicing these things, if you are going to support what they do, I think you have to be illogical. Because you see, you're not, again, looking at the text for what it says, but I want to say this from the very beginning, that I now have a very heavy heart. That should not be a happy heart. That should be a heavy heart. I'm going to go past that. And the reason why is because in my reading and my understanding about a month ago, I came across a publication realizing that there have been two of our major universities and the Churches of Christ that have actually participated and also acknowledged National Come Out Month back in October of 2018. There was one particular publication called Illumination Network that was sponsored by and also approved by one of our universities. Those who are there teaching, members of course, the church, but also others who attend those particular universities. And in that publication, this is what's said, based on the promotion of this coming out month, and this is what was written. In recognition of the National Coming Out Day, this university's LGBTQ student painted the bison rainbow colors, standing around it from early morning until evening on Thursday in support of the LGBT community on campus. Throughout the day, donuts were handed out, faces were painted, and conversation took place. This is about the freedom to be what you are, especially on this campus. A student, Aria Bartley, said, "There's a difference between acceptance and supporting. I understand what she's saying there. And then, although not everyone is going to be supportive, this is about learning to accept, here it is, everyone for who they actually are." Now, brethren, I understand what's being written there. But did you notice what was said there in the last part of that article? This is about learning to accept everyone for who they are. And if you want to read that for yourself, go to that Illumination Network and .com and you can read it for yourself. Maybe some are doing it right now. And I want you to decide for yourself. But notice what she's saying here. Based on not only what she's saying, but also what the LGBT community actually promote and say, they are saying that we as a community want to be and ought to be included when it comes to a member of the Church of Jesus Christ. And they also say and believe we have no need to repent. We have no need to change when it comes to same-sex marriage or sinful sexual practices, even before we become a Christian or even after we become a Christian. But and if you believe that, if you do support them, then you've got to understand that there will come a day. Well, can those individuals be preachers one day? Can they be elders one day? Can they be deacons one day? Can they teach our children in Bible class? Are we looking at these texts we just read a moment ago? Are we interpreting them wrongly? But there's something else they say, and she says in that particular article. There's two things that they promote and also believe, and one of them is just as I am. Just as I am. Now, I just mentioned that a moment ago, and that simply means that there is a song, we all sing it in our invitations from time to time, that a person ought to come just as they are, with an understanding. But in their frame of mind, you see, they have a different way of looking at that. They do not believe that the LGBT community should come and change anything because they believe it's not necessary to change. And in their own writing, I didn't put it up here, but notice what they say. Whatever you've done and become is irrelevant. When you come to the Lord, just come as you are, because you can't change what you are and you can't be anything except what you are. God will welcome you. And then they say, all, including God, must accept you, and all should allow you to come just as you are and be welcome, honored, and assimilated, no matter what your inclusion will do to the whole. Brother, that's like accepting poison into our water system. And just allow it to go into our water system, no matter what it does, no matter how it affects you or me or anybody else, just let it assimilate into our water system and also poison us eventually to where we become what they are, think the way that they think. And just think about the results. Because if you let the sins of lesbianism and also homosexuality and bisexual and transgenderism into the Church of Jesus Christ, and there's not going to be any kind of change, then what do you do with those passages that we just read a moment ago? And they've got to understand that when you sing that song, "Just As I Am," there's also a part in that song that says, "The Lamb of God, I come, I come." Who is the Lamb of God? It's Jesus. What did John say when Jesus was coming to him and John recognized him as the Son of God? "Behold, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sins of the world." Did you notice there he talks about the sins of the world? You remember in John chapter 8? When they caught the very woman in adultery, don't care about the man, but of course they found her. They take her to the feet of Jesus and say, "What are you going to do about her? What does the old law say about her, Jesus?" And remember, long story short, he says, okay, anybody standing here with no sin? Okay, you cast the first stone. No one did. And they all walked away. Did you notice in verse 11 of that chapter when the Bible says, it says, "Where's your accusers?" I don't know. Where are they? They're gone. They're not here. And what did Jesus say to her? "Go and sin no more." That implies, certainly, go and sin. Did she commit a sin of adultery, fornication, sexual immorality? Yes, she did. And Jesus said, "Don't do it anymore. You go your way and stop it. Don't live that way anymore." So he verified the fact that what she was doing was sin. And guess what? In the list of sin of Paul in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5, guess what sin was included with adultery, fornication, sexual morality, homosexuality, and so forth and so forth. Because they're all sexual sins. And they're all wrong and they need to be repented of. And this brings us to the very last argument that they make. And that is, okay, if you do not agree with our lifestyle, if you don't agree with what we do and what we say and what we believe, and if you refuse to be assimilated into our thinking and our lives, guess what? You know what? You're just a hater. You're committing the hate crime. Do you realize that if I were to preach this in Canada right now and certain places in the world, that I could be arrested and put in jail? Are you trying to look? There are signs, and maybe you've seen those signs in their parades and also the banners in which they hold up in their events. "Gay is good. God approves what is good." Or here's one: "Boycott homophobia." Are you trying to tell me, sir, if you're holding that sign up, if you're promoting them in that event, are you trying to tell me that God is a hater? Are you trying to tell me that the Apostle Paul, when writing those texts, was hating those brethren and hates you? No. No, not whatsoever. Do you read anywhere in the Bible that God tells us to honor and welcome and assimilate the homosexual, the LGBT community, in the Church of Jesus Christ? No. We read those verses. We looked at those verses. You have looked at those verses. You know what the Bible says. It's not a matter of hate. Actually, Paul says it's a matter of dishonoring God. You have turned something that is a matter of honor into dishonor. Something that's natural, something that is not natural. It's not a matter of hate. It's a matter of dishonoring what God has said. So the Bible is very clear, brethren, when it comes to what we ought to be doing, when it comes to this subject matter. But here's a very important question. What is our responsibility when it comes to this question as the church? Right here. You do the same thing that God did. You have the same attitude that Jesus had. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. You see, it's a matter of love. You love everybody. You love their souls. You don't honor what they are doing and practicing. You simply point out to them, what does the Bible say about this very subject? What does the Bible say about when it comes to coming to Jesus? Coming to Jesus means that you believe in Jesus. Coming to Jesus means that you're going to accept Him on His terms, not your terms. Coming to Jesus means you're going to open your Bible and you're going to search the Scriptures and you're going to study it for yourself and you're going to come to conclusions, not because someone made you, but because you accepted it by faith and now you know the facts, you know the truth, and now you know that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and based on what the Word of God says, you are repenting of your sins, turning from your sins. Then confessing that He is the Christ, the Son of God. He's going to be the Lord of your life. And then you're washed in the blood. You're washed in the blood of Jesus. Just like the Apostle Paul did in Acts chapter 2 and verse 16. Why are you tarrying, Paul? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling upon the name of the Lord. Think about the Apostle Paul and his past. It's all about love, brethren. It's not about hate. It's about the need for change, changing your direction, changing your life. And did you notice? You might want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and notice what Paul says in verse 11. Because you see, here's the whole crux of the matter. Here's the reason why Paul, let me prove it to you. Notice what he said to these very same brethren who were practicing all kinds of sins, not just sexual sins, but interrelational sins, any kinds of sin he points out in those verses. And did you notice he said, now remember, if you practice these things, brethren, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. I didn't say that. Paul said that. Not only there, but also in the book of Galatians and also book of Romans. But thanks be to God for the love of God, for the love of Jesus. Did you notice what it says in verse 11? And such were some of you. Some of you practice these same sins that I have just written and you've read for yourself. Could you imagine being there as that letter was being written, but also now read by these brethren as they're sitting there and they're hearing that letter being read for the very first time? This is from Paul. And Paul said, such were some of you. But thanks be to God, you've changed. You came just as you are, a sinner in need of change. And thanks be to God, you were washed in the blood of Jesus. And look at it. Thanks be to God, you were sanctified, meaning you were set apart from the world, from your sin and your past. Thanks be to God. Notice what he says. You were justified. At one point you were condemned and judged because of the practice of your life, the condition of your life. Not anymore. And notice he says, in the name of Jesus and by the Spirit of God. It wasn't a matter of hate. It was a matter of love. Reminding them of what... You see, folks, listen... Love does not mean accepting people as they are without change. It means helping them to become what they ought to be based on what God says. That's the issue. David Myers did not change many, many years ago. When I walked down the aisle and gave my life to Jesus, I'd still be in my sins. I had to change just like the Apostle Paul had to change. Couldn't stay and practice what they were doing. Now you know the truth. Now you know the reason. Brethren, Paul's given us a mandate, but he's also given us the freedom to make up our own minds and to stand for the truth and with the truth on a daily basis. And if we're true to the Word of God, we'll stand on it, we'll decide for ourselves, and you'll walk away here this morning and hopefully listening. And I haven't seen one person sleep yet. If you're here and you realize you need to change, you need to give your life to Jesus, I hope you'll do that. That's still up there. Come as we stand and sing.